So our scripture this morning is a familiar one from the Gospel of Luke. It's another Easter morning story, really, of two disciples who are on their way out of town because in their minds the whole thing has ended and is over. And so they're leaving with some great disappointment. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and taking with each other about all those, or talking with each other about all those things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" "What things?" they replied. "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. And moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning. When they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had had indeed a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but we did not see him." And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying that the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." Here ends our reading from Scripture. May it be a blessing in our hearing. Pray with me, please. Holy God, we come before you today aware of our many weaknesses and frailties. And yet we ask that our mouths and our ears and our hearts might make of our feeble efforts the Word of God. Amen. It was Sunday morning, like Monday morning to us, the day after the Sabbath, the beginning of the week, and they were on their way out of town. The previous week had been hell. The tide turning, the mob's fervor rising, and finally explosive events flaring like carpet bombs, torches, arrests, kangaroo courts, and torture. And finally came the agonizing death on Friday afternoon, finishing the ugly business just in time for Friday evening, the beginning of sacred time, the Sabbath. The grotesque anguish suddenly turned numb, swallowed up by the still silence of Shabbat. Saturday was not the worst of days. Something about the holiness of the day, in their own exhausted stupor, left open the possibility that it would end well, maybe, after all. But now Sunday has come, their Monday. The world bustles again, back to normal. On Saturday, the horror of the week had been mitigated by the enforced pause, but on this day, the events of the previous week were simply gone from sight, non-existent, like a vortex you make with your finger in the pond, there for a moment and then gone as though it never existed. This day, this Sunday, their Monday, the world resumed its business, and the world didn't even notice that everything that had mattered so much to them had vanished without a trace. It was unbearable. And so they left town and headed for Emmaus. Now, we don't even know where Emmaus was. No archaeologist has even been able to discover it. Somewhere and nowhere. And it doesn't really matter. They were leaving town far more than they were going anywhere special. They were trying to leave behind what the world had already forgotten. So it must have been salt to their wounds when the stranger came near them. "What are you discussing?" And their answer is filled with irony. "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" But of course, the stranger's ignorance was but more evidence that the events at the center of these disciples' lives barely made a ripple in anyone else's. And perhaps one last hopeless attempt to keep the memory alive, they answered, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." In the Gospels, when the disciples talk among themselves as they walk along the road, they often reveal what they most desire: to sit on Jesus' left and right, to have Jesus be a mighty prophet, to earn their way into salvation, to be able to perform miracles, to be recognized as the inner circle, to have Jesus vindicate them and all of Israel. But this day, even as they say it, they are putting it in the past tense. "We thought he was the one." Past tense. "We thought these things would happen." But now they are on the road out of town. No purposeful destination before them. Even as they told the story, they were letting it go. "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But he died instead." There is a legend about one of the Buddha's followers. He was one of the most ardent of followers in those early days of the movement, and he sought enlightenment vigorously. He wanted to achieve enlightenment more than anything else, and he would rarely rest or take any time for any other pursuit. Nothing mattered to him more than becoming enlightened. And at first, everyone was sure that he would become enlightened very quickly, for no one tried harder. But the months stretched on and the years went by, and the years stretched on as the decades went by, and still this follower did not become enlightened. And finally, after many years, he came to the end of his rope. He said to himself, "I've had it. For whatever reason, I am not destined to be enlightened. And with that, he flopped down onto his bed and stopped trying. And at that very moment, the man became enlightened. He had been trying too hard in his pursuit of spiritual perfection, to be really honest, had been about his ego. He wanted to accomplish enlightenment. He wanted to be a spiritual hotshot. But when he let it go and let himself be a failure, it happened. He became enlightened. But the greatest part of enlightenment, the center of it, was nothing like what he had been chasing. It had, it turned out, nothing to do with being a hotshot. Our disciples on the road to Emmaus had a somewhat similar experience. They were in the process of letting go of all the things they had hoped that Jesus would accomplish for them, and letting go all the things that in following him they hoped they would accomplish. In a way, this conversation with the stranger they met on the road was like a therapy session. They were telling their story of failure and cleansing themselves of their ego-driven desires. Like the Buddha's follower, they were giving their desires up, not so much because they wanted to, but because they had to, because they were utterly frustrated in pursuing them. In every meaning of the word, they surrendered. And finally, they came to a village where they were going to stay. And the stranger said his goodbyes and began to continue on down the road. But the day was waning. And the disciples said, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." The Old Testament uses the Hebrew word for stranger nearly 100 times. And it's translated variously, the stranger, the sojourner, the alien. And very often when God uses this word to speak to the people of Israel, he uses it to remind them how they are to treat one another, even those who are strangers or foreigners. "You shall not oppress a stranger. You know the heart of a stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall love the stranger as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Time and again, God admonishes the people that at the heart of the biblical message is fairness and hospitality, even across boundaries, even extended to those they do not know or who are different from them. It's quite the opposite, actually, of acquiring something for oneself. It's the giving of oneself. And interestingly, as the disciples unburden themselves of their ego-driven desires, as they put their dreams down and give them up, they are free to concern themselves for the stranger. "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." Such a simple sentence, such a simple change, but it really is anything but simple. It is a complete turning about. It's a move from "Jesus, we want you to redeem us," to "let me offer you dinner and a place to stay." They are worlds apart. And then, in a moment of beautiful paradox, once they have given up their self-centered desires, once they have offered hospitality to the stranger, everything changes. They are given eyes to see the risen Christ in the stranger they had met on the road. In every time and place, followers of Jesus must finally come to this insight, more than insight, to this change of heart. Writing from his prison cell on July 21st, 1944, less than a year before his execution, and one day after the plot he had been a part of to kill Hitler had failed, Dietrich Bonhoeffer sent a letter to his friend Eberhard Bethge. And in the letter, he reflected back to a year he had spent at Union Theological Seminary in New York, many years before, and to a friendship he had made with a French pastor, Jean Lasserre, who had also been studying there. He said, "I remember a conversation I had 13 years ago in America with a young French pastor. We had simply asked ourselves what we really wanted to do with our lives. And he said, 'I want to become a saint.' And I think it is possible that he did become one. This impressed me very much at the time. Nevertheless, I disagreed with him, saying something like, 'I want to learn faith.' For a long time, I did not understand the depth of this antithesis. I thought I myself could learn to have faith by trying to live something like a saintly life. And later on, I discovered, and am still discovering to this day, that one only learns to have faith by living in the full this-worldliness of life. If one has completely renounced making something of oneself, and then one throws oneself completely into the arms of God. And this is what I call this worldliness. Living fully in the midst of life's tasks, questions, successes, failures, experiences, and perplexities. Then one takes seriously no longer one's own sufferings, but rather the suffering of God and the world. Then one stays awake with Christ in Gethsemane." And that is how I think of faith. This is metanoia. This is how one becomes a Christian, turning around. How should one become arrogant over the successes or shaken by one's failures when one shares in God's suffering in this world? On that heartbreaking first day of the week so long ago, Jesus' followers shared the story of his defeat and of theirs with the stranger who had joined them. And unbeknownst to them at the time, they literally shared their suffering and the story of Jesus' suffering with Jesus himself. But it was only when they reached out and offered the stranger hospitality that the full picture came into focus. And when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him.